Would you join me one more time in just thanking the worship team for leading us faithfully every week, and just what a blessing. Hey, if you weren't with us last week, we kicked off a series last week on renewal, and that term, let me just define it to you, and then we're going to jump right in from Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8 that we just read. But renewal is the idea of God bringing his kingdom to this earth, God bringing his kingdom to this earth. So when the disciples are asking Jesus how they should pray, Jesus tells them in Matthew chapter 6, pray like this: your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So renewal is the idea of God wants to bring his kingdom of heaven to this very earth. Now, when you talk about the kingdom of God, that can feel unclear, maybe a little ethereal. So let me just show you, when God brings his kingdom in the scriptures, there are three ways in which he does that. Three versions of renewal that we'll speak about. One is spiritual renewal. This is the idea of God changing us, God awaking us to his love, his purposes, and his plans. I'm going to speak about that next week. But then we also have this idea that God doesn't want to just change us. He also wants to work in and through us and ultimately bring about social renewal, which we talked about last week, which is the idea of tearing down stereotypes and structures, loving people who've been devalued. And then ultimately, he wants to bring cultural renewal, which is impacting the world with the gospel. So today, I want to speak on this idea of cultural renewal, how God wants to bring the gospel to impact the entire world. And so I want to look at Colossians chapter 1. I heard a sermon on this that was really encouraging and inspired me on this idea of cultural renewal, and I think it will encourage you as well. But just a little background on the book of Colossians. First, Paul actually never visited the church in Colossae. He never visited the Colossian church. In fact, he actually was imprisoned when he wrote this book, but he heard about the fruit and the transformation. And so he writes them to encourage them and to keep them from false doctrine. Now, before Paul was in prison, he was actually in Ephesus for 3 years. And the Holy Spirit started to stir up some incredible things. A bunch of people come to faith in Jesus. One was the man you just heard about in verse 7, a man named Epaphras. And here's what's so rich about this particular story. Epaphras accepts Christ, and he doesn't actually stay with the Apostle Paul. He's actually sent out to go back to his church. He starts a Bible study, if you will. He becomes a pastor of this community, and God does some incredible things. He actually brings about cultural renewal. Now, first, let me just give you a couple disclaimers as we talk about cultural renewal, because you might be going, all right, what do you mean by culture? Let me just define culture for you. You'll see it behind you, but there are about 8 things when we think of culture that I want you to think about. Culture being family, education, media, government, the arts, entertainment, the church, the social sector, and business. And ultimately, when you talk about the church and people's strategies on how to build the church, I think it can really break down in 2 different ways. One is, in essence, as we go to impact culture, what we try to do is we try to win people to Jesus in different areas, like the government, media, family, whatnot. And ultimately, our goal, if we're not careful, is just to extract them from culture and bring them into the church and create a really big church that's insulated. And we create so many activities, so many things that ultimately people forget to go back into the world in which God has placed them. They miss out on this opportunity to bring cultural renewal. So in essence, if we're not careful, we create really big churches that are kind of like a Christian ghetto, because we offer everything at this particular church, all these events all throughout the week. But then ultimately, there's a different vision, which we see in Colossians 1, which is this idea of cultural renewal, that ultimately we come to church to encourage one another so that we can be sent back into the world. This is a fundamental, important idea, because if you're not careful, you will not create the church that Jesus intended us to be. Jesus never created a come and see model. It was always a go and be the hands and feet of Jesus. This idea of cultural renewal is incredibly important. And we see this in Colossians chapter 1 as kind of a blueprint for how to reach the world around us. Now, again, when you look at Colossians chapter 1, these are pretty straightforward points. But when you look at the gospel as a blueprint for cultural renewal, I just want to point out 3 simple things. And these are really simple, but the impact is profound. The way I believe the gospel brings about cultural renewal as we're sent out is this. First, the gospel changes us. You cannot invite someone into a move of Jesus if you have not experienced a move of Jesus yourself. So ultimately, in Paul's speaking, he goes, I haven't even been around you, but I hear the fruit. I see the transformation in you from afar. And so the gospel first changed them. But also the gospel created a transformative community, a radical community that the world was hearing about. And then finally, the gospel really does impact the world. Now, let me just say this first on the gospel changing us. I don't know about you, I did not grow up in the church. In fact, some of my first exposure to the church was like, because I grew up in the Bible Belt in Tennessee, I saw these church signs that had these slogans on them. I don't know if you've ever seen some of those. You can actually spend an afternoon with some free entertainment just Googling funny church signs, all right? Now, here's a few that just for the spirit of this, I had to share. These are some of my favorite. Here's one right here. It says, try Jesus. If you don't like him, the devil will take you back. Here's another one. This too shall pass. It might pass like a kidney stone, but it's going to pass. How about this one? Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. Here's my personal favorite. Do you know what hell is? Come hear our preacher. Amen. Or how about this? You can already see the pun coming. Choose the bread of life or you are toast. There you go, folks. How about this? Too hot to keep changing sign. Sin bad, Jesus good, details inside. Now, I grew up seeing this stuff. And honestly, if we really talk about it, when you poll the culture on how is the church doing, even if you talk to younger generations a lot of times, it just seems like the church is a little out of touch with reality. And ultimately, people even wonder, is the church going to continue to move forward? What's happening? And if we're really honest, a lot of people have this view and culture of God being really legalistic and pastors being like these fun police that keep you from doing what it is that you want to do. And part of this is, I believe we have to, if we're going to create cultural renewal, preach the whole gospel. Not the two-part gospel, which I think is so easy to fall prey to in our culture. And the two-part gospel looks like this. We basically tell people, you have sinned, you have fallen short of the glory of God. So it's about the fall and then ultimately the redemption. And so we say this, you've sinned, you've fallen short of the glory of God. Say this prayer and one day you can be with Jesus. But ultimately, what do people do with the rest of their life? They're just waiting to one day go be with God. They have no vision for renewal or restoration. In fact, here's what I believe the four-part gospel is, or the whole gospel. It is the idea that you start with creation. We were created to know God. We were created with dignity. Genesis chapter 1, the idea that we were called to rule and subdue the earth, which means we're to be involved in business. We're to take care of things. You were created on purpose with a purpose. If you don't have that vision, people miss this. Ultimately, you just tell them they're sinful and they're flawed. Hey, come join Jesus. You're awful. He's good. I mean, that's the idea that ultimately we miss out on this idea of creation and purpose. But not just that. You tell people they're bad and you give them nothing to do with their life. So then you don't just start with creation. You end with restoration. The idea that while you are on this earth, you are to join God in the restoration of all things. You are called to go into your neighborhoods. You are called to go into your families. You are called into your businesses to live and be the hands and feet of Jesus, to bring about a movement of discipleship and awakening to God and his kingdom. And this was what was transforming the culture around. Because people were getting this vision of a God who loves them and has got purpose. And yes, they have sinned and they have fallen short the glory of God, but they're to join him in the renewal of all things. You have to start there. But then the other thing you see is that not only does the gospel change you when you get the whole gospel, it creates this transformative, radical community. Listen to what it says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 4. Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people. Think about this. Paul has never once visited this church. How does he know about the love that this group has for one another? Because the culture is aware of it. People don't even know about who this Jesus is, but ultimately they're going, hey, this church in Colossae, there's something about it. They love people really, really well. And this is transformative stuff because cultural renewal is about the idea of us creating a community that people might not at first want Jesus, but they want what you have. They want this love and this care that you have for one another. And that culture, everything was segregated. This is how radical the gospel was. Everything was segregated. In Paul's day, when he wrote the book of Colossians, you were divided by your religion, you were divided by your, race, you were divided by your background, your socioeconomic status, you could be divided by government, military, you could be divided by a bunch of different stuff. But when the gospel comes in, it creates such a transformative community that people are like, we don't know how to label these guys. What do we call them? In fact, Paul actually labels the church in Ephesians chapter 2 the new humanity, because there's just something so breathtaking and rich about what's happening in this particular community. But let me just say this, because this all sounds great, but let me issue you this challenge, all right? If we're gonna create a community that really loves people, you cannot be loved unless you are known and accepted, unless you are really courageous and honest about your struggles and who you are. In fact, I wanna share this. I wanna do a whole sermon series in the fall on this because I think it's so good, but there's a man named Scott Peck who writes about the four stages of community. And here's what he says about four stages of community. He says, there are four stages we move through. The first is that of a pseudo-community. And he says, here, people are wanting to be loving and kind, so they withhold some of the truth about themselves and their feelings in order to avoid conflict. So here's the idea. People just rock up and they go to life group, they go to small group, and they go, you know, I don't really want to put myself out there, so I'm just going to keep these things hidden. And so what he says is you have a pseudo community there. He said, but then there's another space that we can move to, which is actually kind of a threatening title, but he says this, it's actually chaos. He says, this is where people begin to practice honest communication. And he says, as they do this, the group will almost immediately be thrust into conflict and chaos. The group either at this moment moves back to a pseudo community or it takes the next step. So what happens here is you're in a life group, you're in a small group, and suddenly someone starts to share something and all of a sudden everyone goes, ooh. And there's tense moments, everyone's uncomfortable. And so that group has that moment to decide, are they gonna keep entering into the difficult conversations? Are they gonna keep pressing in? Are they gonna go back to pseudo community? And then here's what he says, the third step, if you choose to go forward, is actually emptiness. He says, this is the hardest and most crucial stage of community development. He says, this is the stage of emptiness ushered in as members begin to share their own brokenness, their defeats, failures, fears, rather than, listen to this, rather than acting as if they have it all together. Ultimately, what he says is we stop trying to fix and solve everything and we start to see people. Can I just say, if you're a part of a church community and no one really knows you, then you cannot experience this cultural renewal where you are really loved, because how can you know if you're loved if people don't know the real you? What's so transformative is when people show up and they have the courageousness to say, here's some things I'm journeying through. And unlike culture, when someone shares something that's different, we don't run away, we don't give up. Ultimately, what we do is we enter in and we empty our own ego, our own pride, and we start to wrestle through these things. And when he says, when you do that, when there's an emptiness, what happens is real community is formed. And that's the final part, it's true community. Listen, I think this is important to say, because everywhere you go, there are communities, right? Like there are Jeep communities and truck communities. There are bug communities, all right? I shared this at the last service. When I was actually in Illinois, I was actually a part of it. You can go and judge away. I was a part of a firework community, all right? I didn't even know those things existed, but on the internet, there's a firework community. And literally I'd meet people and I'd be like, hey, who are you? And literally we had screen names. My name was B Money Jones, judge away, all right? And I'm just telling you, you can find a community for anything you're passionate about. Here's the deal. Most of those communities aren't designed to be true communities. Like, just pressure test that. You're a part of a Cowboys game. You're going to the game. All of a sudden, you're sitting next to a guy. You never met him before. You're just talking to him. Dak throws the winning touchdown. You're high-fiving. At the end of it, if you go, hey, man, this was so great. I don't know you, but I just want you to know I'm miserable in life. My marriage is falling apart. My kids hate me. I'm depressed. I mean, he's not gonna be going, oh, thank you, come on. You're gonna be going, great, thank you for that. Because they didn't sign up for that. Because most things are designed to be a pseudo community, but the church is the place where you can enter in, where you can be honest and transparent, where you can share what it is that you really are journeying through. This is the vision for life group. Can I just say this? If you're checking out a church and you're not a part of a life group, let's encourage you. Like, you are never meant to run your race alone. And just because you're a part of a life group doesn't mean you're really known, loved, and accepted. And I can't create these communities. You have to have the courage to go into life group and be honest and transparent. And then that life group has to see you and stop trying to fix and just preach all the time and just love and serve. I promise you this, if people were part of that community, people would go, I don't know about this Jesus thing, but if there's a community like that, sign me up. When you create a cultural renewal model. It has to have a vision of a transformative community. Because what are you inviting them in? And finally, let me just encourage you with this. I wanted to end with this idea of the gospel really does impact the entire world. The gospel really does impact the entire world. And I don't know where you are right now, if you're just discouraged or you're feeling like maybe that you've just lost some of your passion for the gospel. Maybe you're in a great spot. But can I just encourage you with this? The best thing you can give your life to, the best investment you can give your life to is the gospel. In fact, Paul says this in Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, in the same way the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it's been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. Now, I just got to make sure you get the cultural context of this text. When Paul writes this, he's in prison. Augustus Caesar is the emperor. All right, Augustus Caesar believes that he's the son of God so much so that he actually writes this letter called the Acts of Augustus, and he actually sends it all throughout the empire declaring his accolades, his accomplishments, and ultimately that he believes he's the son of God. The disciples rock up, they get this letter, and they go, no, that's not true. So they actually write the Acts of the Apostle, which is actually the book of Acts that we have in our Bible right now, speaking about their accolades, their accomplishments, and the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Now, why do I tell you this? Not many of you throughout this week cracked open your copy of the Acts of Augustus and read that, but I tell you this, there are millions upon millions of people today that will open up the Bible and read the Acts of the Apostles, the book of Acts. Why? Because the gospel is still impacting the world, whether you and I realize that or not. In fact, let me just make sure you get this, just to actually help this enter in. If you were to go to the people in the Colossian church, all right, and you were to say to them, hey, fast forward 300 years, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Rome, one will go away. Who do you think will go away? No one in that culture would have bet on the kingdom of God. Augustus Caesar has the largest army empire the world has ever seen. All the wealth, all the resources. And do you know where Paul is? He's imprisoned for his faith. And listen, we sell Jesus like he was, you know, just really successful. Let's just be honest. The movement of Jesus by the outside looked like a failure. The apostles dispersed. Jesus was killed and crucified. And ultimately, if you ask the people, which kingdom is going to reign? None of them go, oh, you know what? It's the kingdom of God. Fast forward 300 years. Rome is in shambles. The Emperor Constantine is now bowing his knees to the name above every name, the name of Jesus. Why? Because the gospel still impacts the world regardless of our belief or not. Amen? See, this is transformative stuff. And I haven't convinced you because I appreciate the little applause clap here, but I'm going to get more, right? I'm just telling you because here's my whole goal today. I don't care if you walk away. I just want you to see our trust is not in a building. Our trust is not in the news of the day. Our trust is in an unshakable kingdom with an unshakable king, and his name is Jesus. And if you see that, it starts to transform you because so many of us, we miss that. In fact, let me just say this. Just this last week, I'm talking to some people who are way smarter on retirement stuff than me. And I'm talking to this guy, and I said, hey, man, I need to start thinking about retirement. And just what I need to do, because it seems like I'm going to have to mortgage my entire future for college, right? And so I'm like, help me out with this. And he starts going, all right, man, what's like the acronym? What's your brokerage account number? What's all this? I'm like, dude, I went to Bible college, all right? Unless it's church history, I got nothing for you. And so then all of a sudden he starts going, all right, let me help you out. And he shows me a few funds. And then I say to him, hey, this fund that you're telling me to get into, it doesn't look like it did that well this last year. He said, oh, Brian, you're looking at it all wrong. He said, you're looking at this particular moment. He goes, you got to look at its origin. You got to look at its history. You got to look 5, 10, 15 years and see what its return is. So why do I tell you this? People right now ask a lot about what is the future of the church? Even after COVID, people go, you know what? It just seems like the church hasn't bounced back. And ultimately, people talk about how younger generations seem disinterested in the gospel. People talk about how it just seems like the kingdom of God isn't moving forward. And so they'll ask me questions like, what do you think about the church and its future? And here's what I would say to you. Do not judge the movement of Jesus by our moment in history. Jesus has 2,000 years, I repeat, a 2,000-year track record of longevity, of stability, of impacting and transforming. That's your cue to start clapping right there, right? That's your cue. Because the kingdom of God is unshakable, and it doesn't matter what you feel. And the reason I say this is I just want to breathe life into you today. because I see so many people walking around frightened and discouraged, wondering what's going to happen to the church. I'm just telling you this, the kingdom of God is safe and sound, and we have a king who is secure, okay? It's worthy of your whole life. So join the movement. Like, there is nothing in your life that you are chasing after that will give you a better ROI. Nothing. I don't know what it is that's captured your attention right now, but there is nothing on planet Earth, because not because of the church, not because of pastors, but because of this king named Jesus, who is an against all odds kind of king, a death-defying, grave-robbing, kingdom-moving God whose kingdom will not settle. It will not stop. It won't. Jesus himself said, hey, you want to know how I know? I'm going to build my church and the very gates of hell will not prevail. Translation, bring it on, all right? I'm just saying to you, as you think about the gospel, God is looking for some people who aren't timid and afraid, but people who go, you know what? This gospel really does impact the world. Paul's in prison. He's in prison. The Roman Empire looks so much better. And he's going, you know what? The gospel's still bearing fruit. You just have to have eyes and a heart to believe it and follow it. Don't settle. In fact, let me just show you this. That culture renewal that I shared at the beginning, this is the whole premise of this sermon. God is not wanting us to create a really big church so that we can feel good about ourselves. God wants us to be sent out in the world. So in your life, every one of you involved in maybe one, two, three of these categories, probably every one of you has a family. Maybe God's wanting to do a work in someone's life, in your family. Maybe God wants to bring about renewal in their life. Maybe it's in the social sector. Maybe you're involved. Maybe there are ways we have different ministries here. We have partnerships that we have, and Richard's and the missions team could tell you all about that, but maybe you want to just sort of join that in the social sector, things like adoption and BookCare and other areas we partner with that are under-resourced to serve. Maybe for you, it's your business. Maybe you're the owner of a business. Maybe you're at your business in your job. But take this list right here. Why can't God bring renewal in your business? Like, why can't God transform the entire culture? Why can't God transform that person who's been resistant to the gospel in your neighborhood? Why can't God do a radical work in your family where you paint a picture that people were created with dignity and purpose and value, and they are to join God in the restoration of all things, and then they go into the world to impact the gospel? Why can't God do that? I believe he absolutely can. I believe he wants to do that, but I will say this. I do think there's something that threatens the movement of God and cultural renewal. You know, I was listening to this podcast a little while ago while I was actually, you know, cutting the grass and doing some stuff, and he was talking about the idea that ultimately, that a couple things threaten every move of God that you've ever seen. He said one is overconsumption, and he said the other is ease. So he said overconsumption, which is worldliness, and he said the other is ease, just a desire for comfort. And so I'm listening to this, not thinking much of it, and ultimately, as I'm listening to this, the Holy Spirit about 5 minutes later convicts me, hey, you fall and pray to this. And listen, I'm not like chasing after the stuff of this world, so I'm like, what are you talking about? And I just, in my own garage, I start listening to the Holy Spirit, and he brings to mind several things. And when it comes to like worldliness, he just paints this picture that some of my friends, they started to get like new cars and new things and all this stuff. And I told you this, my wife got a new minivan, all right? I never thought a minivan would create worldliness in me, all right? But I'm driving this thing around and I'm like, this is freaking awesome. It's like a spaceship. There's all these buttons and this lane departure. I thought my car was literally like taken over by a machine when the lane departure thing came on. I'm like, this is great. Do you know I drive an older Sonata? Do you know what revolutionary feature I have? A CD player, all right? So I'm driving this thing. I'm not like chasing after the stuff of the world, but I'm going, ooh, this thing's great. And it's like, instead of being thankful for what I have and realizing the stuff of this earth can't satisfy, I'm just finding myself, well, one day I want a minivan and all this other stuff. Then the Holy Spirit brings to mind, there's a couple times he's called me to be bold with the gospel. And for whatever reason, long day, kids that were up, I just found myself going, I don't really want to put myself in this uncomfortable, awkward situation, so I just keep quiet. I don't preach the full gospel. And he brings this to mind, and I'm telling you, in my garage, I just repent. Because somewhere worldliness that I didn't think even existed, and somewhere just this desire for comfort and ease creeped in. Listen, it is so easy to forfeit your life. And I'm not talking about giving up on Jesus, but to live your life distracted by stuff in the grand scheme of life that does not matter and does not satisfy. I don't know what it is right now that's competing for your attention, but it is so easy to let that stuff distract you from the mission of Jesus. I was in my garage and I just repented. God, I want to spend my life focusing on you, not chasing after the stuff of this world. I remind you this quote that I heard a little while ago. To marry this world is to become a widow in the next. This world has nothing, I repeat, nothing to offer you. It can promise all the great stuff, but I'm just telling you, this world has nothing that it can give you. And the cultural moment that we live in, God is looking for people that can do radical things. You know, this band comes up, we're going to close out in a song, but I just want to say this because I think it's helpful. You know, I was listening that same thing about moves of Jesus. I was listening to the same guy speak about the fact that he was talking to an older man in the church. And he was asking this older man, because he knew this man was wise, he said, what do you think about the cultural moment we're in? He said, you know what, it just feels like the church is kind of losing some momentum and steam. And he just said, it seems like culture is so crazy that nothing's really breaking through. And this man sort of shockingly said, you think everything's crazy right now? He said, you should have been around in the 60s. He said, in the 60s, things were crazy. He said, everyone talks about all these race tensions and all that stuff right now. And he said, you know, it is a big deal. People talk about police and Black Lives Matter. He said, but you know, in the 60s, there were actually civil rights leaders that were executed. You had Martin Luther King and Malcolm X and Fred Hampton. He said, it was absolutely toxic and nuclear. The culture did not seem like it was gonna recover. It seemed like it was destined to be fractioned forever. He said, on top of that, people talk about the political divide right now like it's never been seen before and how bad everything is. He said, people forget that JFK was such a controversial president. In fact, after that, he's killed, and then his brother's killed, and it just seemed like the culture was sent into chaos, and people didn't think they were going to recover. He said, everyone talks about all the technology and the advancements right now in the 21st century. He goes, in the 60s, we put a man on the moon. And then he said, you know, everyone's talking about the LGBTQ and the sexual ethics and how overwhelming it is and how the church is just sent reeling and doesn't seem like it can move forward because it hasn't addressed this subject well. He said, people forget in the 60s, there was something called this blue pill that actually separated sex from procreation. And he said, it was like this nuclear thing in culture where people just felt like there was so much tension, so much rage, so much division that the culture would never move forward. And he said something that absolutely shocked me. He said, do you know what came out of the 60s? He said, a bunch of people who thought that the stuff of this world can't satisfy the deep answers of life were disgruntled, and they started a different movement called the Jesus Movement. I don't know if you've studied that. You can go read about it, but the Jesus Movement was this radical movement where a bunch of people disillusioned by the 60s and all the cultural answers of that day basically said, you know what? We think the deep questions of life can only be explained by one person, and his name is Jesus. And they started this revival. It started to spread all across the world. And here's the deal. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the future holds. But let me just say this. Why can't it be the next move of Jesus? Why can't God do incredible stuff here and now? Why can't he do it? Listen, we have the exact same gospel that every revival and every move of Jesus, the same gospel that people have had for generations. Nothing's changed. The question is, what is our commitment to this gospel? I don't know what the future of the gospel will be in Dallas, but I promise you this, it will be the future that we create. If we chase after a watered-down, consumeristic version of the gospel, if we allow ourselves to marry this world, then ultimately that is the culture the gospel will create. But if we create a culture like in Colossians 1, where ultimately we say, you know what? The stuff of this world has nothing to offer. There's something better. His name is Jesus. Then people will see that. And a move of God can radically start to happen. God is calling you to not just create your one life and play it safe, but to live for his kingdom and his glory, to be sent out for culture and rule. As we close, let me just say this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. God sees a culture in chaos. And all of a sudden he says, who's going to go for me? One man in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8 raises his hand and says, "Here I am, send me." So I'm going to ask you right now as we close out, would you just stand up right now? And here's what I want to do as we close out. I just want us to declare with the statement like Isaiah did as we sing this song, "Here I am, send me." And let's sing right now to God as we close out our time.